All right, so I have kind of an interesting hour planned for us. It's probably good to give you a little heads up so you can prepare your hearts and minds to think about what's coming. So we're going to do like a half hour or so, pretty typical format for Sunday school, the question and answer, you talk, that kind of stuff, look at the Bible. And then we're going to read all of 1 John. Because basically, I think that there's a subject that we're going to get into that's kind of hard, where it's this idea of like works and grace, God saves us, we're supposed to do stuff. And I thought, better than let you argue with me, I'll just let you read John, and you can just live with that. After that, which I imagine take about 15, 20 minutes based on word count and whatever Nick tells me it's supposed to take, I have a time of prayer and confession together, where hopefully we'll be sort of faced with this reality of where we are and where we want to be. And then Scripture talks about confessing our sins to one another and talks about praying. And I think there's great power available in that. It's not something we're used to. It's not something we generationally love. And it doesn't have to be, I do want to say, like, there's like concentric circles of intimacy in life, right? There's an ability to have the person that you're super close with and you're telling them everything, and there's an ability to admit some generalities of, hey, I struggle with pride. I'm not going to tell you the person that I struggled with pride with and what I did about the thing, but I can tell you that, right? So I think there's appropriate levels of that, and I think you guys are smart enough to exercise that. But anyway, that's where we're headed. Should be a fun morning.
Now it's hot meal, right?
Yeah, the class gets real thin. Let's take a little bathroom break, and let me pray for us. God, you are good and faithful to leave us with your word that can guide us, your spirit that indwells us and helps us to understand all that you have taught us and that continues to teach us. I pray, Lord, that your spirit will be at work in us and in our hearts and in our interactions with your word and with one another this morning as we consider the role of obedience in our lives. I pray that in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so a couple of questions. Why do Christians struggle to obey God? I assume that's true. Maybe it's not true. You could say, no, this is not true at all.
Because we're humans.
Because we're humans, okay.
We love our own way.
Because we love our own way, yeah.
Stubborn.
Good, yeah, kind of.
Because it feels good to sin.
Because it feels good to sin. Oh, that's an interesting one.
Yeah. Ooh. Who was that one?
Were you writing it down in a journal or something? Wow.
I want to be near that person when they
can. Yeah, because you can relate. You can relate. Uh-huh. It's an interesting concept, right? Because the key word in there is Christians. So what, depending on your quantity of time and knowledge of the Bible, God gives us a new heart. He changes us. He gives us new affections according to his word, and yet most of us who have experienced that also still experience that struggle, right, to obey. It's actually one of the things that, and I think I may have mentioned this last week, that reminds me that spiritual warfare is real. The whole thing is real because there's a thing I want to do, as Paul says, and yet I don't do it. That doesn't make any sense unless there's a real battle going on. So.
And we are the only ones who can choose to sin.
We are the
only ones. Unbelievers do it.
Right.
Not of their own free will.
Yep. Yep. Unbelievers have an uncontrollable. Yeah, I got you. How has God helped you to grow in your obedience to him? So I'm assuming that some of you have walked here with Jesus for a long time, and I'm assuming that he was faithful to continue the good work that he began in you and faithfully complete it. How has God helped you to grow in your obedience to him?
Through trial and hardships.
Trials and hardships? Yeah.
I think I always think of him as my dad.
You think of him as your dad, so there's kind of that relationship of a father to a child?
Yeah. Yeah. Not the rules.
Yeah.
He's answered so many prayers.
Okay. He's answered so many prayers, just built that relationship back.
He's brought other Christians alongside me. And I can see how they live and they encourage me.
Yeah. Bringing other Christians beside us, that don't know, fellowship. Fellowship can be a cheap word sometimes, or a deep word, right? The deep version of that is that substantive relationship where we encourage. He strengthens us to obey you. Stevie, Jessup?
Changing the desires of our heart.
Yeah, yeah. Changing the desires of our heart. He said changing the desire of our heart. So, you know, I've experienced that. And to me, I mean, it would be great if it was like a light switch at the stoplight, you know, and you're like, boom, it's changed. And but for me, it's been sort of that loading prompt, you know, on a computer, like, and then sometimes it's like an old computer that's, you're like, is this ever going to move forward? And then it does a little bit. But
he reminds me of what I've been struggling with and cautions me not to go there.
Mm. Yeah, so he checks you by his Holy Spirit and brings that about. Good. So class review, what have we talked about in the last couple of weeks? First of all, we established that John 15 offers us kind of a path to experiencing joy in him and joy that would be full. We talked about that sort of as concentric, or not concentric, like waterfalls flowing one to another, and there's a connection there, right? And the end is abundant joy. And I don't know, like sometimes the material is deep and kind of weighty, but genuinely, I'm beginning to experience more joy in my interaction and more joy in my life as I have been in this material myself. And I hope you guys are experiencing something similar as you kind of process that. And I think even today, the material from today has been a blessing to me. Last week we talked about, as God's children were made to bear much fruit. That was 2 weeks ago. And then last week was, our fruit bearing is possible as we abide or remain in God, who faithfully prunes us to increase our fruitfulness, right? So those were our two things so far. We were designed to bear fruit week one, right? That is what brings us joy, living in sort of the, when the engine is functioning as it's supposed to, it's a very satisfying thing. And then last week, that happens when we stay connected. We talked about that sort of location-oriented stuff in life where we're close to God. And so this week, we're talking about how our abiding is connected to our obeying. And so obeying is an interesting word, and it can be connotated in kind of negative ways or positive ways. It depends on whether you're the parent or the child. But my hope is to reflect today on how our abiding and obeying in Scripture are inseparable pursuits in the lives of believers. So there's this like hypothetical question that often gets brought up biblically, that like, well, if I'm not obeying, can I still abide? You know, when I fail to do the thing. And to me, when I look in Scripture, it's an absurd question. You know, in Scripture, it's this. You know, it's just that they're just enmeshed together. And I think we'll get to that. And then to consider what we will lose and what we gain if we fail or succeed in our obedience. What's at stake, I guess? And then as I spoke, we're going to let God speak to us through his word, and then we're going to speak to God through confession and prayer. So that's our goals for today. I thought it would be good to have an Old Testament or an Old Covenant, New Covenant conversation, right? So you can read a lot of verses in your Old Testament that are going to tell you a certain kind of way to relate to God. And we have to remember when we read that was an establishment of a specific covenant between God and his people known as the Old Covenant. So the Old Covenant was governed by a law that prescribed correct behavior and that the people continually broke, right? It contained a sacrificial system that only temporarily, according to Hebrews, removed sins. There were sacrifices that were administered by priests, right, who represented the people of Israel to God. And God's people were the Israelites, right? That's a really quick summary of the Old Covenant. Now, on the bottom of your notes, I think I put there's a Got Questions reference there. Is that right? There's a Got Questions. And then there's a really nice article on there that's longer. And actually, I was going to include it, but there's just stuff we need to get to today that I couldn't. I just kept chopping and chopping, and this is what hit the block. So that's the Old Covenant, right? So Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1 through 4 says, "For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, they would not have ceased to be offered, since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sin. But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. So, this was the reality according to Hebrews of the Old Testament, which brings in the new covenant in Christ. The new covenant sacrifice of Jesus on behalf of his people means that sins can be forgiven once and for all, governed by a law, now this is an important sentence, governed by a law that is internalized by the people of God and energized by his Spirit. So that law of God is now internalized in us and energized by the Spirit. The sins of the people are forgiven and removed once and for all by the sacrifice of Jesus, and the people of God have direct, intimate access. Remember, that's what we talked about last week when abide. Abide was an invitation to intimate relationship with God. And finally, the Gentiles have an opportunity to be grafted into the people of God, right? Which is good news because pretty much everybody I know here is a Gentile. All right. So Old Covenant, New Covenant. What's the practical implications to my obedience to God's law between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant? Yeah.
Practical implications are that we are abiding in Christ because the Spirit lives within us when the work of Christ is appropriated to us. Therefore, our obedience is a response to that of saying, child of God, I want to behave like a child of God.
Yeah, so Christ did something. We have a relationship with that. Out of that, I'm kind of rephrasing here, out of that comes a motivation as an identity in your being a child of God. Yeah.
Yeah. Well, I think also what he said is the Holy Spirit in us says no and yes.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of no's.
A lot of no's. The Holy Spirit in us says no and yes and a lot of no's. Gotcha. Yes, Chris.
Obedience in the Old Testament and New Testament is the same. You're obedient to the Holy Spirit. You're reflected in the way you live your life.
Yeah, there's this really interesting reality that what is right and good didn't change. Why we pursue and how we pursue what is right and good does change in many ways. Not in all ways, there's still an effort of will, there's still a participation in both categories, right? But now there's an enabling by the Spirit. There is, before there was the weight of all the consequence of every sin that rested upon us, and now that is squarely in faith and repentance on the shoulders of Christ. And so, you know, why does this matter? Think about this. I should wait for the next question. Okay. What results of the new covenant bring you joy? Not having to slaughter animals, yeah, that would be taking the trip. Yes, Eric.
So, Ryan, I was thinking about in Jeremiah 31, when God tells Jeremiah that in the new covenant, the problem with the old covenant was that they had the law on stone, but they had no power to obey it.
Mm-hmm.
But now in the new covenant, God has poured out his Spirit, he's written his law in our hearts. So now, not only do we have God's law, because actually the New Testament has more laws than the Old Testament did, and of course they're just the same laws reiterated in many ways, but now we have the want to, we have the desire, we want to obey God's law. And of course there's a struggle there, like you talked about.
Yeah, so, yeah, Bill. I really want to share about why it makes me happy, Bill. Go ahead. No, I want you to go first. Does that sound disingenuous?
Only when you jumped up and down.
Go ahead, Bill, I'm sorry.
Consistent with obedience in the New Testament, could you give me a quick thumbnail sketch of what the conscience, how it's involved versus the Holy Spirit? is it one in one thing, or are they working in conjunction, or what's the definition?
My conscience.
Your conscience
is moved by the Spirit, so it's working in conjunction.
Thank you.
Yeah.
Sorry, Ryan.
Yeah. Nobody wants me to get into the heavy thing.
But our conscience is also fallen. It's affected by the fall. So our consciences are not always
perfect.
Correct. Right? So that's why Paul talks about being patient with new believers who have convictions that aren't necessarily biblical, but that's their conscience, and so they need to follow it. And so our conscience is being shaped by the Holy Spirit. That's part of sanctification, is we're growing in a knowledge of the truth.
Well said.
Thank you. That's great.
You want to know what makes me really?
Oh my gosh, Kathy! What?
She said no. That my sins are forgiven.
Yeah.
A new covenant. I mean, you know, it's like a clean slate.
Yeah. Yeah.
Every day. Yeah.
You guys are the worst.
Hey. I love it that we don't have to stone each other when we sin.
Yeah. Yeah, thank you. That's good. Ray.
When I think about the aspect of joy, I'm just delighted to know that I have a new heart. It's complete. It's not fixed, repaired, patched up. It's a new heart. I no longer have a heart like a Jeremiah that's deceived. I'm a new creature, a new creation in Christ. It's joyful.
Yeah. Don't do it, Steve.
Just say, I'd like to hear.
Would you like to hear what I have to say?
Oh, Steve.
Mine's not all that exciting, actually, but it is that it's possible. Like when we talk about joy and obedience, right? So this goal is abundant joy, right? That's the end of the stream where we want to get to. If you are caged and you literally can't get out of the cage, then you're imprisoned, which is what we are in sin and death, right? Except not in Christ, not in the new covenant. We are free to walk in obedience. So when I think about obedience, I don't think about it as this big long list of rules that, oh, you ought to, or God's not going to like you. I think it about as an opportunity to have relationship with God, to abide in Him, and I have been powered and enabled to do it. I'm not behind bars anymore. That's really exciting, and I don't think most people think of that when they think of the word obedience. That is not what the world thinks of when they look at this big, long book, and they go, God just has a bunch of rules for you, and every other religion has a bunch of rules for you, and I'm thinking, no. No, God has freed me to walk in His ways. I have a capacity to do what is right, to say no to what is wrong, and I did not have that before. So,
yay, let's all clap.
All right. I'm really glad that you guys want to engage in the conversation. I really appreciate it. I just wanted to get that out there.
You look happy.
I am happy. All right. So the next section is abiding and obeying are inseparable for the believer. Where's my time? Okay. So this is the stuff straight out of John 15, which is the main passage we've been working out of. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. Later on in verse 14, you are my friends if you do what I command you. There's this relationship between the commands of God. Now, command is kind of a strong word that sometimes can be offensive to us. It's still totally appropriate. God has the authority to command us. But instruction would be maybe a softer word to approach. Not that I'm trying to steal away from God's authority. He can and does command you, but I don't think it's meant to be like a I'm over you, you know. It's just I gave you instruction for life. Pick it, choose it, do it. So Jesus uses in this phrase, he says, it my commands. What do you think Jesus' commands were?
Love God, love your neighbor,
love one another.
Yeah? So he summed up, he said, they asked him what's the most important commands, right? And that's how he summed it up. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Yeah. And this is actually interesting. I was thinking about this week. So first of all, Jesus says that, and then he also says that all the law and the prophets, all the big chunky old part of your Bibles, the Old Testament, hang on those two things. And then I think about what he said in the Sermon on the Mount, where he took the Ten Commandments, and he said, we're not just going to follow the letter of the law. Actually, inside those Ten Commandments is the spirit of the law. I'm not telling you don't commit adultery. I'm telling you don't don't even look at a woman with lust. Don't look at a woman with lust, right? And I believe what he's saying here, and I think this kind of goes in with what Eric was saying, is love the Lord your God with all heart, soul, mind, and strength. You could create a billion commands out of that, right? Situational commands that aren't in your text about how do you navigate the internet. That wasn't being brought up back here, but I can use these principles to create laws of God that are rooted in those things about loving him and loving neighbors, how I interact. I can create some rules for social media about loving God and loving my neighbor that aren't spelled out specifically in there, right? All right, I don't know where I'm at. Oh, look, yeah, you guys did that. Matthew 22, love your God, we did that. Good job. Ezekiel, I think people referenced this before. I think Ray may be clued on it, so did Eric. God will take out our heart of stone, and he will give us a heart of flesh. I love that. That's an image to me that I go back to over and over again, reminding myself who I am. I have a heart of flesh that is alive and can do what is good and right. And that God inclines me towards it by placing his spirit in me. So yeah, I would summarize his commands just like you guys did. You guys did a great job. So does this mean I just sit back and let the Holy Spirit work in my heart? Yes.
And no.
Just like we talked about last week, right? It's a participation thing. It's me coming with God, and I could not do it apart from him, and it does take participation on my part. So I want to talk about motivating the will. This is something that, this is a direct quote from that book, Abide, by Warren Wiersbe, and I put it in your outline there for you to work with. The reason why obedience is the secret of abiding. Obedience involves the will. We do not abide simply by having thoughts about God's will or even feelings about God's will. We abide when we obey God's will. And this means submitting our will. Of course, we ought to do the will of God from the heart, and we ought to be intelligent about it. But the important thing is doing it. No amount of thoughts in the mind and feelings in the heart can compensate for disobedience of the will. Too many Christians settle for an intellectual experience. They study the Bible, learn facts and definitions, and try to explain doctrines, but they never obey what God tells them. Other believers have only an emotional experience. They try to generate and cultivate spiritual feelings that help them to enjoy God, enjoy the Lord. While sincere emotion is certainly a part of the Christian life, it is not the only part. We must realize that the will is the center of the Christian life. We obey God not because we feel like it, but because it's the right thing to do. And we should graduate from obeying because we have to into obeying because we want to. So to what extent would you agree with Warren Wiersbe here?
That sounds like behavior modification.
Yeah, what do you mean by behavior modification?
When you change the behaviors, then the feelings follow.
Okay, so is that good? Not good, right? Not right, Kaya?
I would just say, you know, the flip side of that is that, you know, Jesus says, you know, if you love me, you know, obey my commandments. And he starts out with loving him, which, you know, in generally is more, you know, is obviously way more than emotion, but does include emotion. And Jonathan Edwards, you know, he tried to get people to come cultivate their emotional, their heart for the Lord, not just their will.
Yeah. Go ahead.
Maybe not exactly the same, but this kind of reminds me of years ago when we were doing the Burning Center with John Piper.
Yep.
That image that he paints of on, say, Valentine's Day, I get my wife flowers.
Yep.
She goes, "Oh, why did you do that?" well, it's Valentine's Day, that's what husbands are supposed to do on Valentine's Day, versus I'm privileged to do it because I love you and I adore you, you know, and then that image of you get to heaven and God says, why are you here? Well, you know, I went to church almost every Sunday and I checked this box, I did all the things that as a Christian I'm supposed to do, versus because I love you and I adore you and we have a relationship and I want to be with you and worship you, you know, that difference of having a heart that is bought in as opposed to just the functions that we're supposed to be following.
Yeah, so I don't know if you're familiar with that Piper story, but it's a good one, where he brings his wife flowers and gives her some really bad line about, you know, I had to do this, it was my duty, and we all know, as men here, and you women have a very keen sense of this as well, if that happens, it's not going to work out well. It's not going to accomplish the same thing. And so I really agree with Warren when he says, you know, there's no amount of feeling or thought that justifies disobedience. And yet, I don't know that the idea of behavior modification, fake it until you make it, is actually the biblical concept. I think if I fail to obey, but my heart is good, I should repent. And if I obey, but my heart is bad, I should repent. Both are missing the mark. Both are less than what I'm supposed to do. Now, I'm not saying that one is better than the other. They're both required. I don't know how you could say, like, well, I'd rather you obey and have a bad heart about it. Nope. I'd rather you have a heart about it and disobey. Nope. Neither of those are acceptable options. You know, like, well, if your child says to you, I'm going to run away and join the circus and I'll never talk to you again, or I'm going to go, you know, do something illegal in the city. I don't know. The examples coming in my head are not appropriate for Sunday school. So, which one do you choose? No. Why don't you make healthy choices for yourself. Make right choices, right? That to me is that. So, and Warren Wiersbe, I'm going to read, he wasn't all the way there, but he was leaning in that direction, and I was like, fake it till you make it. That's, I get the heart behind that, but it's also a dangerous idea, I think.
Yeah. You know, that was just how psychology would say that.
Yeah.
It's also like James said, faith and works. And C.S. Lewis says they're both blades of the scissors.
Yeah, yeah. Warren says this elsewhere in his book, as God's children, we should want to obey him so that we might abide in him. The blessing we receive comes from the abiding, just as the abiding comes from the obeying. These blessings are not a reward for obeying. They are a result of abiding. We must never bargain with God. We may never say, Lord, I will obey your command if you will do for me what I want. Our obedience must be complete and unconditional. So I think there's just this partnership. Did you have something, Terry?
Yeah, on James Dobson years ago, I heard some gentleman say that he had fallen out of love with his wife for whatever reason, but that he started doing the acts of love, the things that the Bible say to do as far as obedience, as far as the acts of love, and that then turned into, within a year, then he had fallen back in love with his wife, and he related it because he, as Christians, you practice those things that they're supposed to be love, as acts of love.
Yeah, so in balance, you might say, if I recognize there's a love issue in my heart, there are multiple ways in which I can cultivate love, right, with some attention to I want something better than what is. And if I'm genuinely pursuing that, that's kind of what I'm getting from you, is like he said, I'm going to just trust God, I'm going to follow God, and I want love, and then it grew, maybe. But I think on the other side, there's sort of all right, I'll do what you say, but I don't love her right now. It's kind of, it's the heart, right? Anyway, we got it. Yeah, Matt, go ahead.
Sorry.
You're fine. We're gonna go where we're going to go, right?
Yeah, I think if we read Wiersbe in this first section as saying it's better to obey and have a bad attitude about it than to than to disobey, but have a happy disposition. I think we're misunderstanding what he's saying here. I think we have all experienced times in our lives in which choosing to obey, even though we don't feel like it, has reaped benefits, has produced fruit. And that's better than disobeying when we don't feel like it.
Yeah, I don't mean to license one or the other. What I mean is, I think obeying out of a bad heart, maybe, or an empty heart, is still worthy of repentance. It's still worthy of, it's not the mark, right? And I've been in it enough as a stubborn Irish ADD kid to know that, yeah, I've faked it till I made it, but I faked it till I made it. Like deep devotional time, right? I have done this in devotional time where I will be like, I'm setting aside time. I read the chapter, you know, but it wasn't until I really repented of the heart and come to God and say, God, I'm desperate for you. I want you. Speak to me in this moment that, so in that sense, it didn't work until I said, my heart needs to be in this. So I bring it up because it's relevant to how we think about our obedience. So I appreciate the tension there, and I do think nice things about Warren Wiersbe. So,
Ryan.
Yes?
So what about the sanctification process? I mean, isn't that practicing obedience? I mean, now I am the diet queen. I've probably been on every diet ever written, yeah, and some that haven't been written yet.
And
so you kind of, and so in a diet, you are trying to teach yourself these new habits. Your heart is in wanting the end result to be obedient to God or whatever, but you've got to teach this corrupt, whatever, you know, sinful body to do what God wants you to do. Isn't that
fake so? Until you make I think it's like, isn't that fake it to me? Here's what I thought of to answer your question. Children grow.
Yeah.
That is a biological reality. But they do need some things to grow that they have to put into their bodies, right? Food, sleep, do those things, and they will grow. So there's both the participation, the engagement, and the God's making it happen on his own by that. I don't know if that answers your question, but that's okay.
That was so not even close.
Not even relevant. All right, so you're saying that sanctification happens, and shouldn't I fake it till I make it on sanctification?
Not even fake it. You're practicing obedience. Every time you obey, you're going to get better at obeying.
Yeah.
But your heart may not be fully engaged because whoever said we love the sin we're in, it takes a while to get that obedience down. So yeah. Doesn't that fit in that tension?
Yeah, are you satisfied with that?
As long as I'm getting to the end.
See, I'm not satisfied with that. Right. I guess that's the thing I'm getting to is like, yes, that has value, but it's an incomplete value if I'm willing to let my heart lag behind too long or too far. The husband, I think, in Terry's example, recognized the lack of his heart, went ahead, but paid attention maybe to the heart. And I'd say that's a different kind of a thing than I'm just going to walk in blind obedience like I did with my devos, where I'm like, look, I mean, there was a gentleman that was working with me at the time, he was discipling, and I came to him, and it was basically an X out of 7 week, right? So, it was six days out of seven, or six, and it became something different. It was obedience, but it was a hollow, heartless obedience, and it did not cultivate over years of time until I came to a place where I broke before God, said, I need an intimate encounter with you, not just time reading words on a page. I don't know. If I'm not doing it right, I'm sorry, but that's probably about as far as I can get it today. Sorry.
Foundationally, Jesus says, without me, you can do nothing. I mean, that's really where I always go back with all this.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
That's all.
Without me, you can do nothing. That's what Tony said. All right. So, Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 10. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will reap from the flesh corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will reap from the Spirit, will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially those who are the household of faith. There's just this intermingling between the flesh does one thing, the Spirit does another. The Spirit is enmeshed with those who are pursuing doing what is right and good. And that's who we are in Christ. Kaya.
I think there's a difference, I think, like for in what Kathy's talking about, in that there's things that produce joy in obedience. There's a joy that comes that you're talking about. And there's things that produce pleasure. And say dieting, for instance, is an obedience for the joy that is set before you.
So a healthy body is joy, and dessert is pleasure? I'm asking it.
What I'm saying is the not eating the dessert is not pleasure. There's no pleasure reward. And so, but it's not, you may be doing it out of love and it for the Lord. You know, it, hopefully you're dieting out of love for the Lord, taking care of his temple. And there's the joy in that, but it is a discipline and that it's not bringing you pleasure. And so there's a difference in the faking it to you making it. You know, you may be not getting any pleasure out of obeying, but you will be knowing that you will be getting joy eventually.
Yeah, we use different words, and pleasure and joy can be interchangeable, but in this case you're trying to delineate that one is sort of a temporary short term and the other is a substantive and meaningful thing, right? All right, so can a believer harm their relationship with God? Yep. You guys just don't want to do confession and prayer. I got you. Sorry, those sarcasms and jokes. I appreciate your guys' engagement.
Are we talking about the difference between what is ideal versus what is everyday practical? Because there's two references that I can think of in the Bible. There's a parable Jesus tells about the son that goes out. I always thought it was really an interesting one where, you know, he says, I'm not going to do it. And then he goes out and he does it. And then there's the other son that says, yeah, I'll do it. But he goes out and doesn't do it.
Right.
And so Jesus says, I think his comment is, which one of these two did what he, you know,
what he was supposed to.
Do what you're supposed to do.
Yeah.
So, and then the other thought I had was to obey is better than sacrifice, that whole idea. And when Jesus really hammered the Pharisees on that, it was like they had this ideal, and they were trying to, and it's good. I think it's really important to have your heart right and everything line up. I think that, I totally agree with you that it's, that's where we should be focused. Right. That is the ideal. But I also really hear what Kathy's saying, too, in the sense that we're growing into it, and in all practicality, it's like, if I can just do the right thing, if I can get part of the way there, that's better than nothing. And then with that, my prayer is, you know, sometimes, God, will you help me want to do this, or will you give me the want to do, you know, like, it's when I deal with my own heart in the practical, everyday part of life, with all the ups and downs and stresses, you know, that are part of that, it's not ideal. I'm very familiar with the fact that it's not what I want it to be in the end, that when I come before Christ, I need a Savior because I'm so different than Him. But the prayer is that my heart would get there. But just like Terry's example, you know, and I'm restating what we've said, but it's just, you know, you move in that direction, and sometimes your heart has to catch up. And in real life, that's sometimes how it has to be for at least a time, until you mature or until God creates that change in your heart. But then, along with the prayer that your heart would catch up and you would repent of that, and so.
So here's. I hear that. So I was thinking about your biblical examples, which were good reminders, by the way. One, the man who said he wasn't going to do it went away and did it. We still don't know necessarily the condition of his heart when he did it, right? He may have done it because he wanted to do it. And then remind me, your other example was, to obey is better than sacrifice. I still think it doesn't really, Jesus isn't saying, I want just your obedience before your heart. Sacrifice, I think, was just sort of empty ritual in this case. And the reason why I'm sort of sticking my ground here a bit, and I appreciate the pushback, and I could totally be wrong. I'm free to be wrong. Trust me. My wife pointed out several times. But because I think there's a connection between this and the abundant joy. I think that goal of where we're heading in abundant joy is the connection that a true obedience is a holistic obedience that involves, you know, how we are thinking correctly, how we are feeling correctly, and what we are doing correctly. And any diminishment of that is going to diminish the process. So for the person who is obeying first and giving the attention to that and forgetting the others is in danger in my mind. I'm not saying, so therefore you should disobey. Nobody's heard me say that, I hope. But what I'm saying is they're the ones that are most in danger of an empty participation with God where it's joyless because they're just doing what they ought to do and they're waiting, just like I did with my time with God, waiting for something, but it's joyless. So if you're going to obey before your heart is there, that's good. But then immediately, I guess my advice is immediately give attention to your heart. What's going on? Do you not believe God? Are you unrepentant? Are you sinful? Is there something broken in you? You know, the husband needed to understand, in Terry's example, something was wrong. And he had to do business with God on that. So I guess what I'm just saying is give immediate attention to that as well. Don't disobey. Give immediate attention to that. Yes, Chris.
I like what you're saying, give immediate attention to it. I don't want to take away that we have a sinful nature. And for me, when I am watching, I go to my room, I struggle. Am I going to turn the TV on? Am I going to read my Bible? I know that the right thing is to do. I'd rather watch TV. So I don't have a good heart with it, but I start reading the Bible, turn the TV off, and then I'm like, oh, I'm so glad I obeyed. I'm so glad I picked this up. I really needed this. God has something to tell me. So I recognize immediately the benefit of it. So I'm blessed, even though I was obeying, and I really didn't want to obey.
Yeah.
And
I think we all experience
those things. Nature, Satan's always going to try and divert our attention away from Christ. But obedience brought us back, can bring you back to Christ, and you can still have fulfillment through it. You just, like you said, bring your attention, recognize it, that this is important. This is what you need.
Mom.
I was looking in my concordance, joy. Mm-hmm. And it seemed to me that real joy comes from God. But the Bible does say there's temporary pleasures and sins, so it seems to me the difference between pleasures which don't last and joy from God does.
Yes, there is the substantive joy and momentary pleasures, although I think biblically sometimes I don't think we can do a clear division between those two words because I think biblically they end up doing that a little bit. So that's the reason I'm a little sensitive to that. Right. The concept in general is true. There's temporary, momentary pleasure, we'll use that word for now, and deep, abiding, substantive, everlasting, eternal joy. Linda, do you have something?
Yeah, just real quick. After 15 years of marriage, my husband and I were not Christians, and after 15 years of marriage, I decided to become a Christian. And I thought, well, I could be sacrificing my marriage from this. But I just had to do it. It was something that was just empty in my heart. And I needed that void filled. And I could have lost my husband, but after a few years, he looked at me and he said, you've changed. And I thought, oh, is this going to be a bad subject? Mm-hmm. What are we going to do? And I says, what do you mean I've changed? He goes, I mean for the good. You've mm-hmm. really changed, and I'm so proud of you. And that just meant the world to me, even though I still couldn't get him to come to church.
Yeah.
But I thought, you know, he could see it, you know, and I wasn't going out to prove a point. I was just, I was doing it for a selfish reason. I needed it for me.
Yeah, that's the beauty of what sanctification produces in us is the likeness of Christ. And the likeness of Christ is hopefully beautiful when, certainly when other believers see it, and hopefully the world can catch a glimpse of that. Abe, did you have something?
It's like a marriage. You know, a husband comes home from a week on the road as a truck driver, or his wife says, were you faithful to me all week? And he says, yes, absolutely. She says, why? He says, because I'm supposed to. Mm-hmm. That's not what you want to hear. You want to hear, because I love you so much, I would never betray our relationship.
That's just the trucker's version of the flower. That's cool. You can tell the truckers in the room. I got you, Abe.
God's not after our behavior. He's after our heart.
Yeah. Yes.
But see, I would say he's after both. I would say he wants a heart that loves to obey.
The heart will produce good behavior.
All right, well, we're all kinds of messed up on time. Here's what I want to do. I trust that you guys are intelligent people, and so if you look at can a believer harm their relationship with God, there's a list underneath there, and there are some scriptures underneath that list. I think those are valuable things. Yes, there are ways. You can't your relationship with God in Christ for the Christian is secure, and yet there are these scriptures that speak about different ways that sort of whatever you want to, I read a lot this week on this about like how people articulate this because it's a little word game about what you're doing. Are you hurt? Are you putting a wall? Are you separating yourself from God? Well, is the Holy Spirit still indwelling you? You know, that whole like thing. There's something you can do to the quality of your relationship with God and maybe the way you have your ears open or not. And I think these scriptures relate to that. They talk to us about what it means to abide and abide relative to obey. I hope all that's not going too fast for you, but they're useful scriptures. Spend some time, read through them, reflect on whether you're quenching the Spirit, whether you are grieving the Spirit, whether you are participating with God, but, you know, a few of these things on this list, but then we're just going to leave that and move past it, okay? Yeah. So I have asked, well, we're not going to get to that. All right. We're going to read 1 John. So I've got some readers, they just want to come up here and sit in the front row and then just kind of go sequentially. If you have your Bibles, I didn't want to put in 4 pages of notes for you, so just open up your Bibles to the book of 1 John. We're going to read that. We're going to let God do the talking here. And it's going to give you some time to think about things. So you guys have all got your assigned chapters. Good work. And, you know, feel free to have a pen in your hand to jot down a note on your thing, or what is God speaking to you? This is God. He inspired men to write these words down. They are for our benefit, and I think they are extraordinarily relevant to this concept. And remember, of course, John 15 was written by the same person that 1 John was written by, so it has lots of his heart and language in there.
That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testified to it, and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us.
My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walks. Beloved, I am writing to you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light, hates his brother still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in darkness and walks in the darkness, and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, and the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard, the Antichrist is coming. So now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they all are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you, not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you have heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything, and is true, and is no lie, just as it is taught you, abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him.
See what great love the Father's lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves, just as he is pure. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away your sins. And in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning because they have been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother or sister. For this is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. This is how we know that we belong to the truth, and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask, because we keep his commands and do what pleases him. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commands us. The one who keeps God's commands lives in him, and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it is by the Spirit he gave us.
Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God, and you have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he is who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this the love of God was made manifest among us. God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also we are in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother.
Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God, that he has borne concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death. There is sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who is born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols.
Thank you. I think God says it best. And I think what I heard in there was that we have an identity as children of God. We have been transformed by faith, and that in that identity and that transformation, we can obey, and we ought obey, and we will thrive in obedience. Next week we're going to talk about our obeying is connected to our loving. So we're going to continue this conversation about affections, and I think it's really relevant. So. We can finish up all the other stuff we didn't get done today. So sorry for keeping you a little bit longer. Let me pray for us. God, thank you for the goodness that you are to us. Thank you for the time today. I pray, God, that your Spirit will continue to work in our hearts. May the words of 1 John continue to just resonate in our minds. May we think about it clearly with the power and enabling of your Spirit. Consider what one another has said, God. And God, I pray that you would increase the joy in this church, increase how we abide and how we bear fruit, and how that all brings us abundant joy, the substantive joy in you. I pray that in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for your time.